So we turn to our passage then in Mark chapter 10. You perhaps remember that last week our brother Richard Brooks was amongst us, and he was preaching about the sweetness of God's word, the honey and the honeycomb, and quoting those words of Solomon and similarly in the Psalms of his father King David, but the sweetness of God's word. And God's word is sweet to us, isn't it? It shows us so many glimpses, the wisdom of God, the spirituality of God, his authority, his work in creation. We have glimpses of heaven, glimpses of the Saviour. But one of the wonders of God's word is the promises we find in God's word. It's an astonishing thing that the Almighty God, the Creator, the one who made all these things, should bind himself with promises to fallen sinners like you and me. Almighty God has bound himself with these promises, exceeding great and precious promises, we're told, found here in this book. And as we look at our passage this morning, there are three aspects of the promises that I want to try and bring out. There are many things we could find in this passage, but I want to bring out three aspects of the promises of God. The first is a promise which was not trusted. And the second is a promise that was wrongly used, or, if you like, wrongly applied. And the third is a promise which was rightly used, rightly applied. So those three things. But before we launch on that, I want to take you to a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 51. And these verses are always a tremendous challenge to me. Isaiah chapter 51, verses 12 and 13. God says, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. What are the promises there for? They're for our comfort, our guarantee that Almighty God has our interests at heart. He knows our situation. He has his eye upon them. And here the word says to us, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day, because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Where is it? See, God is challenging us. Who are you, a poor, fallen sinner, to come to the conclusion that the threat that you have from your neighbour, or your boss at work, or your colleague at college, or whoever it is, whatever the source of your current worry, who are you to think that that person has more power over you than Almighty God, who's engaged himself to all his elect people? I, even I, am he that comforteth. That's what I do, says God. I comfort you with the glorious promises of Scripture and so many other providential blessings. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man, a mere man that shall die, the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord, thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually. You feared continually. We do that, don't we? Feared continually, every day, because of the fury of that oppressor, your neighbor, your boss, whoever it is, as if he were able, ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Give it 100 years and it'll all be forgotten. So, a challenge concerning our response to the promises of God. They're here, provided by our God, who's engaged himself to comfort us, to care for us, to provide for us providentially. And we, so often we're lacking in trust. We fail to venture upon the trust, upon the promises. So with that as a sort of headline, let's come to my 3 points. The 3 points I want to draw out of our passage today. A promise not trusted, a promise wrongly applied, wrongly used, and then a promise rightly applied, rightly used. First of all then, a promise not trusted. I need to remind you of what we were doing last time, the earlier passage that we were looking at, verses 32 to the verses before, verse 32, where our passage begins. You remember the rich young ruler had come, and he was a man who'd had success. He's done many things, and he was only young, and he's already rich, already in a position of responsibility. And he comes, and he now wants to know, well, okay, I've succeeded in this world. I need to just make some provision in the world to come. So he comes and he asks Jesus, what must I do that I should have eternal life? And we find that the question is rendered in Matthew. What good deed should I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus answered earlier in the chapter, verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And we read how it was that the rich young ruler was despondent. He was devastated by this answer, verse 22. And he was sad at these sayings, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And this led Jesus to comment in verse 24 Jesus answered, said, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into heaven. And that initiates a discussion amongst the disciples. And we find Peter began to say to him, lo, we have left all to follow thee. And then we have this answer of Jesus. Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. There's a promise that the Lord has laid before these disciples. He's promised them that the Lord will provide. There will be an adequacy. There will be this wonderful provision. But nevertheless, we find as we come to our passage, we come to verse 32, that the disciples were afraid. Why? Why were they afraid? They're on the way up to Jerusalem. Why are they afraid? Well, of course, they knew of what was going on in the minds of the scribes and the Pharisees. And one of their number was particularly close to the scribes and Pharisees. Indeed, in a few hours' time, he'd be betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, they knew what was being planned amongst the scribes and the Pharisees. And so they were afraid. But they'd had this great promise. Verses 29 and 30. The Lord would provide. He would provide for them in this life and the next. But they didn't trust. They were afraid. a promise that they didn't venture upon. Now, does that describe you? Does it describe me? When we have our times of difficulty, as I say, the book is full of exceeding great and precious promises. But do we venture upon the promises of God in our times of difficulty? Remember John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Now there's a clear implication there that you can control your emotions. Jesus has said, it's down to you to control your emotions. Let not your heart be troubled. There are promises. Venture upon the promises. God is all sufficient. As we were saying in Isaiah 51, he's all powerful. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in him. So there's a promise then that was not trusted. And I fear that's something that we so often do in our own lives, in our times of difficulty. Let me come on now to a promise which was wrongly used, wrongly applied. Jesus sees this fear that we've been talking about. And so he begins to tell them something in verses 33 to 34 of what lies ahead. And this is astonishing. He knows so much of what is going to come ahead. And indeed, we're going to look at that in a few moments' time. But notice in verse 34, he finishes up by saying that he will rise again on the third day. What a day of triumph that would be. And so that means they don't need to worry anymore. He's unfolded the future, but the key thing he said is he'll rise again on the third day. So see what happens. They go back to their old ways. They began to plan for their own futures, for importance in this world. Go back to the way, the selfish goals that interest them. One of them wants to be greater than the rest. Look at verses 35 to 37. James and John, sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he saith unto them, What would you that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Still focusing on this earthly kingdom, he's going to rise from the dead. Just think how impressive that'll be. And we'll be on a throne, one on either side of his throne. What a day that will be. But this is what he's just been warning them against. You go back to verse 31. In verse 31, but then many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He warns them against seeking greatness in this world as their great goal. But their troubles, their worries have been allayed. And so they're relaxed. And they're starting to use the promises of God to provide for this world's ambitions. To provide for greatness, rather like the rich young ruler in this world. They've forgotten the big picture. Isn't that something that we're so often tempted to do too? To use the promises of God that we might be great in this world, that we might have fame. He's warned them against it, but they come back to it over and over again. Was that Mike? You? Is it like me? They've misused the promise. So that's first of all a promise that was not believed. And secondly, a promise that's been misused. Jesus said he'd rise from the dead. They took that to mean that they could plan again for life. Greatness in this world, one on either side of the throne. But I want to come now to a promise which was rightly applied. And it's rightly applied by the Saviour. In these verses, Jesus reveals his knowledge of what stands ahead of him. Look at verses 33 and 34. I said we'd come back to these. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man, he says, shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and to deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him, shall spit upon him, shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Do you notice in those two verses how detailed the Lord's knowledge is of what lies ahead? He knows that he's going to be delivered to the chief priests. That's where it is all going to start. He knows that after that he will be condemned by them. He knows that he's going to be delivered to the Romans, to the Gentiles. And he knows that in the hands of the Gentiles, he will be mocked, he will be scourged, he will be spat upon, and then he will be killed. He knew all of this. But we read that he was forging ahead on the way to Jerusalem. Do you remember how the disciples were lagging back in verse 32, but he was up ahead. They were in the way going to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were astonished. They knew the danger of the situation. But he knew even more than them. He knew exactly what waited him ahead. He knew of the scourging and the spitting and the mocking and the execution. And yet he was rushing ahead. How could it be? Why is he so confident? Well, he has a promise that he trusts. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 12, verse 2, or you might like to just listen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There you see why it was that he could forge ahead, leaving the disciples full of fear behind him. He forges ahead. He knows all the details. He knows the horror of what lies ahead of him. But it says, who for the joy that was set before him, the promise, that everlasting, that eternal covenant between Father and Son. And he trusted in the promise of that covenant, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This is him on the way up to Jerusalem, enduring, preparing to endure the spitting and the mocking and finally the execution, the despising. He despises the shame because there is a promise, a glorious promise that lies ahead of him. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. It became him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. In other words, here's the substance of the promise. This is what he sees as he looks forward to the promise that's laid before him. He sees himself able to bring many sons into glory. It's got to be done through suffering. The captain of their salvation through suffering brings many sons into glory. Now it just so happens, we say that, don't we? But on Thursday, if you were at the Bible study, we were on that very subject. You miss out if you don't come to all the meetings. It always thrills me when I hear meetings, separate meetings by separate people, and they come together and you see a coherence in the ministry that's taking place. Well, on Thursday, we were in Galatians chapter 3. And we're reminded of the promise that God made to Abraham and to his son. And you remember how it says, son singular, in other words, Christ. A promise that God made to Abraham and to his son Jesus. And what was that promise? It was a promise of a promised land and a population there as the sand of the seashore, so numerous. What was it said in Hebrews chapter 2? Bringing many sons into glory. Same message there you see in Galatians. Revelation. A great company which no man could number. And as Jesus forged ahead, walking on that road into Jerusalem, leaving the disciples behind, knowing all the details of the suffering that lay ahead. Why was it? For the joy that was laid before him. He despised the sufferings because he was going to bring many saints into glory. That was the vision. That was the promise. And that was the thing that galvanized him as he went his way on this road to the suffering of Calvary, to the gospel. We have a gospel only because Jesus believed the promise, the eternal covenant between himself and his Father, and he ventured upon it on that road to Jerusalem. Without that, there'd be no gospel. Without that, your situation would be hopeless. Do you remember that when it talked about that first promise, it talks about he shall receive an hundredfold, now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the world to come. The promises of God don't promise us that we'll be free of persecution, but they do promise us that God will be the victor, that he will provide for us. And Jesus, in spite of persecution, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross that he might bring many sons into glory. This was his great delight, his great preoccupation. Let me take you to John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, and you see there something of Jesus' concern, his delight in bringing sons to glory. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. You see, he's claiming the promise. I pray for them, not for the world. He prays specially for the sons he's going to bring into glory, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. He's going to suffer. He's going to the cross, and he prays, Lord, look after them while I'm away. These are those that I'm dying for. My sons that I'm bringing into glory. And then don't miss verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through thy word. He's praying for later generations. He's praying for people like you, people like me who would follow on, bringing his sons into glory for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Such was the prize. It was all worthwhile in spite of the suffering. He was going to bring many sons. He was going to bring you, if you're a believer. He's going to bring me into glory. All because he rightly applied the promise. He believed it, and he ventured upon it. And that's how you and I need to venture upon the promises that bear upon our situation. As we come into times of difficulty, as we face adversity, we go to the book, we find the promises, but then we have to venture upon them. And yes, there may be suffering, there may be adversity, but oh, the sovereign God is our comforter. Remember what it said, Isaiah 51, I am him that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of man that shall die? You've got God behind the promises, the Almighty Creator God providing for you. Even a blind Bartimaeus could venture upon the promises of God. At the end of our passage, we have blind Bartimaeus. Picture him there, dirty, sitting at the side of the road, crying out, his hat in front of him, perhaps a few coppers in it that someone's thrown into it. And the crowd tell him to be quiet. But he cries out. So often the Lord had said, come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he insists on crying out. The crowd tried to silence him, but he won't be silenced. Jesus hears him and says, what do you want? And notice what Jesus finally says to him. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You believed in the possibility that Christ might restore your sight. He ventured on faith, though the crowds tried to silence him. He cried out the more, and the Lord heard him. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So, a challenge to us today, as Christian people, how are you doing? What's your walk with the Lord like? Oh, you appeal so respectable to those around you. But what's your personal walk with the Lord like? Are you walking by faith? Are you venturing on the promises? Let's all pray. Our Father, as we bow before thee, we confess that so often we're lacking in faith. We remember how the disciples said, help thou my faith, believe, help me. And we would cry out, Father, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Our Father, we look to thee. We do thank thee for the glorious promises of Scripture. And oh, we pray that thou wilt draw near to us. Help us in our walk of faith, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.